Good morning. Is this one working? I could hear you. And I liked that idea that our moms are getting a hug from Jesus today. That's pretty good. This morning's scripture, I know this will be a surprise, but it is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Next week we're going to all read it together in unison. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes.
And I'd like to extend a happy Mother's Day also to everyone who's watching online and to every mom who is here. It's already been stated, but I think, moms, you know that you have a tremendously important job, and grandmothers the same. Hope every one of you get a call from your children today, if they can't be with you, to tell you happy Mother's Day. And if you don't get that call, well, I can say this. I know you still love them. And so maybe you can call them and remind them that it's Mother's Day. Well, today we are continuing our look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to do it a little different today than we've done it in the past, at least when I've preached. Because when I've preached, I've always taken Galatians 5. I've taken the fruit that we're talking about and used that as the basis for my sermon. But today I'm going to do something different. Today I'm going to use Romans 8:28 as the basis for my sermon. And basically it says, God works everything together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that verse quoted to you. If you have, it's probably because you're in the midst of some kind of crisis. There's some turmoil in your life, and someone wanted to read this verse to you to let you know it's going to work out for good. Now, I know that we hear this verse, and I know that we possibly understand it, but my question to you this morning is, do you believe it? Do you actually believe it? Particularly when you're going through that struggle. Let me tell you this story about an African king who had this servant. Was a very faithful servant, and this servant had the most positive attitude of anyone the king had ever met. Whether something good or bad happened, the servant would always remark, "This is good." Well, one day, the king and his servant were out on a hunting expedition. And one of the servant's job was to load the king's weapon before he fired it. And the servant had apparently done something wrong because he loaded the king's weapon, he handed it to the king fired it, and the king blew his thumb off. Now, the servant looked at the situation and said to the king, "This is good." That's all the servant said. The king was angry and said, "This is not good," and he sent him to jail. Well, about 3 years later, the king was out hunting again, but he was unaware the area that he was hunting in was filled with cannibals. Well, the cannibals captured him. They took him to their village. They tied his hands. They stacked up some wood. They bound him to a stake. And as they were coming near the king to let the wood on fire, they noticed that his thumb was blown off. And these cannibals had a superstition that they would not eat anyone unless they were whole. So they untied the king and they let him go on his way. And as he returned home, he started to think about the events that caused his thumb to be blown off. And he felt great remorse for how he treated his servant. So he immediately went to jail to speak to him. And he said to the servant, "You're right. It was good that my thumb was blown off. And he proceeded to tell the servant exactly what had happened. And he said, I'm so sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this. And the servant, you know what he said? No, it wasn't. This is good. And the king says, what do you mean this is good? How could it be good for you to be in jail for 3 years? And the servant said this, well, because if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you, and I am whole. You know? Well, today we are going to look at Romans 8:28, and also the sixth fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Today, we're going to look at goodness not from our perspective, but we're going to look at what good is from God's perspective today. And this is, again, a little different angle than we've looked at the other fruit of the Spirit, at least what I've done. Now, as I said, it's a very common verse. Most of you could quote me that verse. You've heard the verse 100 times, and you know what it says. And like I said, it's often quoted to people who are suffering some kind of turmoil or affliction. Let me remind you what it says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, the Bible is filled with stories about people who faced all kind of hardships in their lives. I mean, think of Job, right? Job lost everything just so others, people like us, could be taught a lesson. In the Old Testament, we read about a young boy by the name of Joseph. Maybe you know his story. If you do, you know he had dreams. And he had dreams of an upcoming day when his mother, his father, and his brothers would all bow down to him. And his father was completely offended by that. His brothers were jealous. So what they did is they concocted a plan to get rid of Joseph. Now, they began plan as murder, but it kind of morphed and ended up being, let's sell him into slavery. You got to wonder, while this was happening, if Joseph thought to himself, this is good. I'm guessing the answer to that is probably not. Well, Joseph ended up in Egypt in the house of a pharaoh, and the pharaoh's name was Potiphar. And while he was there, things went really well for Joseph. He became a house slave. Everything he did was successful. He became Potiphar's personal servant. He was placed in charge of the whole household, everything that Potiphar owned. And the truth is, Potiphar's wealth grew as a result of Joseph's blessing. Now, for Joseph, you could say, this was good. However, one day Potiphar's wife became attracted to Joseph. And she was constantly trying to seduce Joseph, but Joseph refused for two reasons. He knew, one, it would be a sin against God, and secondly, he knew that it would be a betrayal of trust that the king had given him over charge of everything that he had. So he wouldn't give in. So what'd she do? Well, she set him up. And I'll just make a Reader's Digest version of this. She screamed rape. Joseph was innocent, but he was thrown into prison. Do you think he thought while he was in prison, I think this is good? While in prison, Joseph met two members of Potiphar's staff who had also been thrown into prison. He met his chief cupbearer and his chief baker. Each had a dream, and Joseph interpreted that dream. Well, the chief cupbearer would be restored to his position, the chief baker would be killed while he was in prison. Well, Joseph asked the chief cupbearer to mention him to Pharaoh when he was released. There was a glimmer of hope here for Joseph. He thought this was good. Then for the next 2 years, Joseph was completely forgotten. You got to wonder how many times during those 2 years Joseph laid there in prison and thought, this is a good thing that I'm here. Well, 2 years passed, and then the Pharaoh began having troubling dreams. None of the wise men on his staff could interpret the dreams. And it was at that moment that the cupbearer remembered Joseph. So he told Pharaoh all about him. Pharaoh he sent for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted his dreams. Joseph told him that there was going to be an upcoming famine, and he told him the steps necessary to survive. Well, the Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he placed them in command of all of Egypt. this was good. And because of that, Joseph was able to save his brothers and his father through the famine. Now, the roller coaster ride that Joseph went on, that he experienced, was necessary for God's plan to be accomplished in his life. He had been sold into slavery to save his brothers, who would become the founding fathers of Israel. It was necessary for him to be placed into prison to meet the right person to accomplish his rise to the most elevated position a person could have in Egypt. And through all he experienced, God was working everything out for his purpose. His being for God's purpose. See, what God considers good is when we accomplish his purpose in our life. For God, that is good. That's what it's all about. Are we accomplishing the purpose that God created us for? If we are, God is pleased, and that is good. Now, let's look at someone else, someone you're probably more familiar with in Scripture. And we're going to look at another hero of our faith. And this person is Paul. Now, excuse me. Somehow my pages got all messed up. I'll find the right page. Okay. Paul, as you know, is found in the New Testament. Now, if you don't know about Paul, Paul was a true-blooded citizen of Israel. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He considered himself a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, and thus Paul obeyed the law without fault. Paul was very zealous for his beliefs, so much so that Paul attempted to destroy the Christian church. Many of you know that. And as for his life, Paul could boast at this time, "My life is good." Then he met Jesus after Jesus was resurrected. When Paul met Jesus, his entire life completely changed. Let me read to you how Paul describes his life to the church at Corinth. He was telling them about who he was, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. It says this: 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Now, the reason, just so you know, if you don't know this, the reason they gave him 39 lashes, because if you were a Jew, you weren't allowed to have 40 lashes. It was against their law. So the most they could give him, and to be, because he was a Jewish citizen, the most they could give him was 39. Okay, then it says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Good. Paul enjoyed a good life as a Pharisee. Do you think Paul would say that is good? Do you think he went around with a smile on his face and said, "I'm glad these things are happening to me"? Probably not. You know, it made me think here as I was preparing the sermon. I just went through a major life event, most of you know. Just a couple weeks ago, I spent 8 days in intensive care, and then a few days after that in regular part of the hospital. And I thought to myself, okay, God, I'm going to put your theory to the test. Was that good? Now, in the moment I was there, I can't say that it was good, okay? But I thought about it. Let me tell you what happened. I think maybe I mentioned this a little bit before, but let me tell you what really happened. It was around, I think it was around day 2 that I was there. It could have been day 3 because the days kind of ran together. But I'm there, and you have to understand, I have no cell phone. My wife took my cell phone home. I did not want to talk to anybody. She was handling the phone calls. Of course, I had no computer. I had no TV. I had no Bible. And I'm laying in the room by myself because, of course, in ICU, everything is private. So I'm in a room by myself 24 hours a day with nothing. And around day two, could have been three, I remember laying there saying, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? Now, in hindsight, that is such a stupid, moronic question. And God didn't embarrass me and say, are you some kind of idiot? You're supposed to be a pastor, a man of God. You don't know what to do? But the impression I got from God was simple. He said, pray. It sounded novel to me. I don't know why. So then for the next 4 or 5 days, I probably spent 40 hours in prayer for you and for me. I have never prayed for you so much in my life over a short period of time, and I've never prayed for myself for that much over a short period of time than those next 8 or so days. I don't know how many hours. A lot. I say 40. It could have been 60 hours. I have no idea. But I would just lay there and pray all the time. I had nothing to do except every 15 minutes a nurse would come in and poke me and prod me and do whatever they were doing. And I came out of the hospital after having arguably the best spiritual retreat in my entire life, completely in the center of God's will, completely at peace with the Lord, and by the way, completely healthy on top of that. And so I look back, I say, yes, God used that for good. I never would have had that retreat. I never would have spent that much time in prayer. Well, I've been a Christian over 40 years. I've never done it over a short period of time ever. But I had all that time, and God worked it out for good. Now, in the moment when it was happening, if you came in and quoted that verse to me and said, hey, now you're laying here in the ICU. Let me tell you, Gene, all things work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I would have looked at you and said, thank you for that. And I want to tell you what I've been thinking. That's probably what I would have said. Like, all right, well, thanks. That doesn't make any sense to me right now. But it was 100% true and accurate. So I'm sure when Paul was going through all this stuff, that Paul was thinking, by the way, Paul's the one who said this. So Paul quoted this. He's the one that tells us all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's the author of that statement. Do you think when he was getting 39 lashes that he's saying, this is good. This is good. But let me tell you what was happening this whole time. Paul was fulfilling his purpose according to God's call on his life. How do I know that? Well, let me give you the facts. Paul would begin 6 churches. Paul would be credited for writing 14 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament. He is responsible for most modern theology. It's all based on his writings. Through his teachings, we have a clear understanding of redemption and salvation. Paul spent 6 years of his life in prison. And as Paul came towards the end of his life, many of his friends kind of abandoned him. And eventually, Paul was beheaded. But Paul knew that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul fulfilled his purpose. It was good. Paul went through those things so he could end up in a position to accomplish what he accomplished. Now, God doesn't say everything is good, does he? God doesn't say everything in your life is good. No. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good. Everything wasn't good. It wasn't good, all those bad things that happened to Paul. Of course not. But it worked together to put him in a position to be exactly where God wanted him to be to accomplish his purpose in life. Like Joseph and Paul, there are times when we go through situations in our life and we may wonder, how is this ever going to work together for good? I'm guessing some of you have been there. You know, you get to live a number of years and life has all kinds of things it throws at you. And probably some of them you said, how could this ever work together for good? God, that's your promise. I love you. I love you. So I meet the criteria. How does this work? Well, take a look. I mean, again, in one of the biggest crises in my life, I just had it happen, and I can tell you, it worked together for good. God wanted me to have that retreat. Okay, maybe I really needed it spiritually. I don't really know. But God wanted me to have that. And I couldn't have come out of the hospital in a better place in my relationship with the Lord. So what I want to do today is I want to now get into the sermon. Okay, we're going to get there. It's been a while. We're getting into the sermon right now. All right, because what I want to do is I want to take that one verse of scripture, Romans 8:28, and I want to dissect it. I want to cut it up into little pieces and look at it and talk about it and maybe help us understand it better. All right, that's what we're going to do. So, of course, it starts out with, and we know. Okay? And we know. Now, the word know means simply to learn by instruction. That's not hard for us to figure out, right? We know how to read and write. Why? Someone told us. Maybe you work on a job. Maybe you're out working full time. And there's a real good chance when you first day on the job, someone showed you how to do the job. Of course, if you've been there a while, you got better at it, and you began to build on that knowledge, because some knowledge comes through repetition. Some knowledge comes through experiences. You know, most of us learn how to ride a bike, and most of us would fall learning how to ride a bike. We fell once or twice or 10 times or 20 times, and we kept on doing it until we conquered that inability to ride. Now, sometimes knowledge comes through suffering, tragedy. I think you understand that, but if you don't, sometimes knowledge comes through tragedy. Sometimes we gain knowledge by the pain of losing a loved one. When we lose a loved one, that gives us knowledge. It can't give us knowledge. We know how to handle life's problems because we have the written word of God. The written word of God instructs us for living and is there for us to read. And when we become disciplined at reading the word of God and coming to church to hear God's word, we discipline our lives to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Then when all that happens, following Jesus becomes second nature. It becomes who we are. We just follow Jesus because that's what we do. We're in the center of his will. We can cry with others in their grief. Why can we do that? Because we've suffered grief ourselves as well. We can share words of encouragement based on the knowledge of God. How can we do that? Because we've been through that and we've needed the encouragement ourselves. So, and we know. So it's making an assumption. Paul makes an assumption. He's basically making an assumption. We already know what he's about to say. What's he say next? That God causes everything. God causes everything. I have some friends who believe God's not in control of this world. They basically believe that God made the world, gave it to Satan, so Satan can do whatever he wants, and that's the way God kind of treats us because of our sinful nature. And that's God's way of handling all the injustices in the world. Let me read Proverbs 15:3. It says this: the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eyes on both the evil and the good. So what does this mean, that God causes everything? Well, when you read the book of Job, you see Satan coming to Job with a request. Satan has a proposal for God. First, he wants to take all of Job's possessions, and he wants to take his family. God agrees and allows him to do it. Then Satan releases bandits on him, comets from the sky, windstorms. Later, God gives Satan permission to cover Job's body with sores. God allowed all that to happen. Now, You could say God caused it. I know that's probably going to get some of you to wake up a little bit and say, what did my pastor just say? I want you to think about it this way. There are two choices before us when an event is about to happen. An event that we know about and we have the power to stop it. We can either stop the event or we can let the event happen. And you know, in the law in the United States, if you have the ability to stop something, let's say you saw a child being beaten in front of you, maybe murdered in front of you, and you did nothing to stop it, do you know you're charged as an accessory to murder? You know why? Because you did nothing. You could have stopped it. You could have intervened. You did not. So you allowed it to happen. So the law almost says you're almost as guilty as the person who did it. Now, so God allowed all this stuff to happen to Job. God could have intervened. God could have said no at any time. He's God. But God didn't. So you could say that God caused it. Here it says God causes everything. Remember, God's sovereign. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow to happen. Nothing. Nothing. And understand me, I'm not blaming God. When people ask me, why would God let this happen? There's a simple answer. Sin. We do not live in the world that God created. You understand that, right? God created a perfect world with no sin. That's the world God created. We live in a world that sin has created. All right? And always be clear of that. This is not the world God created. If that was the case, there would be no sin. There'd be no disease, be no sickness. Maybe we'd live to 10,000 years old. Who knows? This is not the world God created. Sin has created the world that we are currently in. And God allows choices to be made, sometimes with horrifying circumstances. What's going on in Ukraine? God's allowing that to happen. God could stop that with just the snap of a finger. He could stop it. God doesn't stop it, does he? 6 million Jews killed by Hitler. God could have stopped it like that. God didn't stop it, did he? God allowed those horrible things to happen. Why? I say that is the result of sin. Okay? That's the result of sin. Storms and earthquakes, they're a reminder how sin has corrupted the perfect environment God created. When God created the world, there wasn't earthquakes and things like that. That's not the world God created. Those things didn't exist. The world has been come under the dominion of sin, and it has for a long time. But nonetheless, God is sovereign. God is in control. So no matter what you're going through, what you've gone through, what you're going to go through in the future, don't ever wonder, does God know what's going on? God always knows what's going on. And God says, you stick with me, and I'm going to work this together for good. Yeah, this is not good, what's happening. But God says, I'm going to make some good come out of this. What does the next few words in this statement say? It says, to work together for good. Now, we saw an example of this in the life of Joseph. Joseph actually told his brothers this part of this statement from Paul. Remember what Joseph told his brother? He said this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. And I was, you intended to harm me by selling me into slavery. But I was fulfilling God's purpose. God is sovereign. God knows the future. He says, God was working this out for good all along. And when Joseph was on his roller coaster ride, I'm sure he had no idea how this was beneficial. You know, the Potiphar's wife was after him, that he's thrown into prison. I'm sure that during this whole thing, he was praying to God, saying, God, save me, get me out of here. What's going on? I follow you. I have been obedient to you. I did not do what this woman asked, and look where I end up. I'm sure that's what he thought. Until he got to the end of the ride. And then it was crystal clear to him. This was all part of God's plan, and God's plan was to work it all out for good. Let me tell you another story. In the book of Acts, we read about the church in Jerusalem, the birth of the church in Jerusalem. And it says they met together daily in the temple courts. They were sharing their meals. They were sharing everything they had with each other. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. Miracles were taking place. And then something happened. Prosecution came against the Christian church in the form of the Jewish hierarchy. And all of a sudden, they went from meeting daily in the temple courts to having miracles take place, to sharing everything, having this wonderful experience. And all of a sudden, they find themselves being beaten, tortured, imprisoned, and killed. So Jerusalem was not the place to be if you were a Christian at that time. So what happened? Let me tell you what happened. Acts 8:4 tells us. It says, but the believers who were scattered, they all left. They had to leave Jerusalem. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And because they preached the good news wherever they went, the church spread through the whole known world. If they had not been beaten, persecuted, and tortured in Jerusalem, they never would have left. But when that happened, they spread out everywhere. And everywhere they went, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. And many places accepted. Never would have happened. Again, God works together for good. All things. They never would have thought that in the midst of their torment. The Bible tells us, looking back, it worked out perfectly. It was the best evangelism program they ever had. The church never grew so fast as it grew during those 100 years. The first 100 years when they left Jerusalem, that was the fastest growth in the history of the Christian church ever recorded. All because God created something good. Now, the next statement in this scripture says, of those who love God, there's a catch, right? We have to love God to be assured that whatever is taking place in our lives is ultimately leading to good results. You have to love God to claim this promise. Now, you can claim the promise if you don't love God. However, it's not going to do you any good. For those of you who are children, let me give you an example of this. God gave you those children, and he gave you those children to take care of them, certainly until they reached adulthood. So you were responsible for your children's welfare by God and also by the government, frankly. They were your responsibility. However, once they became adults, they could make their own decisions, and you were no longer responsible. I mean, you know, if your 8-year-old got in trouble and was throwing rocks at your neighbor's car and dented up your neighbor's car, you know who's responsible? You're going to pay. Well, if your 18-year-old does that, guess what? They don't care who the parents are, because the parents have nothing to do with it. The child or the 18-year-old is going to pay. So as long as they were in your hands, you could provide them for that which is good for them. Well, the same is true with God. If we're living on our own, apart from him spiritually, then we're on our own. If we desire the goodness of God, then we must demonstrate our love for him. How do we do that? Well, John 14:21 helps us with that. Let me read it for you. It says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. There's a great way that, how do you know if you're a child of God? Those who accept my commandments and obey them. That tells you if you're a child of the God. Not that you don't ever sin, not that you're perfect, no. That's not what this verse is talking about, okay? Because you're not going to be perfect until you stand before God in heaven. We're all a work in progress, being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I've told you before, you should be more like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago. Absolutely, positively, every one of us, because we should have transformed in those 5 years to become more like Christ. And you're going to be more like Christ 5 years from now, I hope, all right? You know, the Jews, they had manufactured 612 commandments. Now, if you didn't know this, they based each one of their laws on each letter in the Ten Commandments. That's how they come up with those. Now, they also had an additional 357 commandments from the first five books of the Bible, from the Pentateuch. So they had 612 from the Ten Commandments. They had 257 from the Pentateuch, And they had 255 laws based on the prophets. Okay? And then some Pharisees came to Jesus one day and they asked him this question. Which of these 1,224 commandments are most important? By the way, they didn't give the number in Scripture. They just wanted to know which one was most important. And there were 1,224 of them. And Jesus says this. You know the answer, he said. Most of you could quote this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, we will love him with all of our emotions, with all of our spirit, with all of our strength. And we will love those around us with respect and try to meet their desired needs. That's a sign of a Christian. Okay, next. In this verse it says, and are called according to his purpose for them. So I would say this, as long as we're in agreement with God's plan, we have the comfort of knowing that all things work together for good. The problem arises when we don't like God's plan, all right? And you think, come on, how can I never not like God's plan? All the time. Do you think Joseph and Paul loved God's plan based on what happened in their lives? Do you think they were saying, all right, this is right, I'm supposed to be in prison. This is cool. I don't know what's going to happen next, but this is good. It's part of God's plan for me. In the moment, we often don't like God's plan. So there are times you don't like God's plan. There are times I don't like God's plan. All right? And that can have to do with our selfish desire. That could have to do because of the problem we're facing. In Romans 9, Paul is addressing the argument of God creating us to be what he destines us or discerns us to be. All right, because there was an argument going on at this time that God was not allowing people to choose their own fate. And this is what Paul says. He says, this is Romans 9, beginning with verse 21. He says, no, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay and make one jar for decoration and the other jar to be thrown garbage into? Now, I'm not saying God wants any of us to be garbage receptacles, okay? Okay? But not all of us are beautifully decorated either, all right? When we discover the ministry, the purpose that God has created us for, we will find that everything works together to accomplish that plan. Remember, God's good is us being in the center of his will, fulfilling whatever the purpose is God has for us. That's not the same definition that we would have for good, all right? But I want you to understand what God's perception of good is. So, remember that we can gain the knowledge that assures us that God is in control of every aspect of our life. And that being in control, he assures us of good results even in the rough times. It was Thomas Aquinas who said this, quote, good works will never produce salvation, but salvation should always produce good works. End quote. The only requirement that God has for us is that we obey him and we walk in agreement with his plan, doing our best to fulfill it. And if we don't have the plan right, we don't have to worry about this. God will set us back on the right track. We never have to worry about if we're trying to do God's will, if we're trying to live for God, we never have to worry, do I have it right? Am I doing it okay? No, because God builds these two walls about 20 miles high, and you're just walking between them. Sometimes you're right down the center. That's good. Sometimes you're to the right or the left, but you're still inside the walls. So you're still inside of God's will. Because God's will doesn't require us to have all knowledge or to be perfect in what we do. Praise the Lord for that. God just says, love me. Love me. Do your best to follow the commandments. Do your best to love those I put before you. And if you do your best in those things, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. When, I want everyone to hear that when you stand before God in heaven. Those of you listening online, one of my prayers for this church is that no one who calls this place home will ever hear from God, depart from me, I do not know you. Because a lot of people are going to hear that who went to church every single week. And that God's going to look at them and they're going to say, well, I went to church every week. And God says, so what? What does that have to do with your salvation? I want you all to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my kingdom. That's why I want every single person that calls this place home, those of you listening online, I want all of you to hear that. Every single one of you. And to have assurance of that. So when you go to bed at night, you're not wondering, am I okay? Yes! Don't wonder if you're okay. Don't wonder if you're okay. That's a waste of your energy and time, and God doesn't like that. If you're okay, God wants you to know that you're okay. Not perfect. Not always right. Not sinless. No, but you're okay. You're one of his children. And that's what I hope for every one of you. That's one of the things I prayed for. By name. I wish I had the directory with me. I think I remembered all your names. I prayed for each one of you to have assurance of your salvation, that you would go to bed every night and know that you are a child of the King, without question. Father, I thank you, God, as always, for your word. It's just amazing how your word can speak to us some 2,000 years later and be so relevant to our lives today. And I do pray, God, that when we find ourselves going through a difficult time, a time that maybe causes confusion, that we would remember this verse, Romans 8:28, that you're going to work everything together for good, although the situation may not be good, that you will promise us that good will come out of it. I pray, God, that we would learn that and believe in it and have faith in that, and it'd be in our heart, God, so we wouldn't worry. So thank you, God. I thank you for this congregation, God. I thank you for those who are listening online today. And I pray, God, that every one of us would go to bed tonight with absolute assurance that we are your child. We are doing our best to obey the Ten Commandments. And when we do make a mistake, God, we instantly apologize. Instantly we repent and ask you to forgive us. And we are so grateful, God, of the assurance of forgiveness. So be with us, God, as we wrap up this time of organized worship, Father. Be with us because the world so needs to see Jesus, and they can only see Jesus by looking at us. I pray, God, that we could represent you well out in the world, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.